Good to see you this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you please help us to love you above all other things? And would you help us to love others as we love ourselves? So please, would you work a change in our lives, even this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me start with what might be considered a bold statement. Some of you here this morning are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Some of you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. That, I have to say, is a common experience for anyone who is exploring the Christian faith, for anyone who's facing up to the challenge of what Jesus says and does and who he is. And this morning, we're listening in on one man's meeting with Jesus, one man who is not far from the kingdom of God, as Jesus says. This man, he has seen what Jesus can do. He's heard what Jesus has said. And he appreciates Jesus' wisdom. He responds to his colleagues' trick questions. And this man, we don't know his name, he knew and he valued God's word, the scriptures. He would be able to recite off by heart huge chunks of the Old Testament. He and his fellow teachers of the law, they discover that there are 613 commands of God in the Old Testament. 365 of them are negative, you shall not, and 248 are positive, you shall. And you thought there were just 10 like there are on the wall behind me. Now, the teachers of the law, their job was to teach people to apply carefully these laws, all 613 of them, to their everyday lives. The smallest tasks of everyday life were controlled by obedience to the law. But the trouble is, it's not easy to do that. Because, for example, you know, God commanded his people to do no work on the Sabbath. But how do you define work? What is work and what's not work? Well, what did they do about this? Well, let me quote to you from a present-day website. Well, they didn't have websites back then, so it must be present-day really, mustn't it? Here's what a current Jewish website says. Because driving, biking, blading, skateboarding, or other device-driven means of transportation are prohibited on the Sabbath, we walk rather than commute to synagogue. However, even walking on the Sabbath has its limitations. Jewish law sets the maximum walking range from one's city to 2,000 cubits, that is 3,049 and a half feet, or 0.596 of a mile, or 960 meters. However, this measurement starts 70 and two-thirds cubits, that's 112.24 feet, from the city limits. Practically speaking, this is the bit we like, isn't it? Practically speaking, this means that you may not walk in a straight line more than 0.598 of a mile, 3,161.74 feet, in any direction in the wilds outside your city limits. City limits are not defined by the map you carry in your glove compartment. And so the website then goes on to define what the city limits are. You can see why they needed teachers of the law. And that's the kind of work that this man was engaged in. Now, it would be easy to mock these strict Hasidic Jews. But they take the word of God very seriously. They really do understand in a way that we do not, I think, the purity, holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. They stand in fear, in a right fear of the Lord, in a way that we often do not. And if acceptance by God, acceptance into the kingdom of God, is dependent upon our obedience to his laws, all 613 of them, then we need to understand exactly and precisely what obedience would look like. Otherwise, we will be liable to his judgment, and we will not see eternal life. That is the belief that this man comes to Jesus with. That obedience to the law is absolutely essential if you're to get into heaven. Now, perhaps as you've investigated Christianity, you've got a kind of toned down version of that. I've got to try and be good enough for God. If I can improve my life a bit, then God might accept me. Now, if that's you, then you're certainly not alone, because nearly everyone I meet shares that kind of view. So let's listen in to this man's conversation with Jesus and see how Jesus responds to him. So, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard the religious teachers debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" So remember, 613 commandments. It was important to work out which one was the most important, which had priority over the others. For example, was a priest allowed to do work on the Sabbath? Was sacrificing animals work? Was priestly work really work at all? So, of all the commandments, which is most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the most important thing, says Jesus, for you and for me, for every single person in this world, the most important thing is to love the Lord our God with every ounce of our being. With our whole life, every moment of every day is to be filled with the love of God. And the man here, he begins to understand this. "Well said, teacher." It's a fine thing to say to Jesus, isn't it? "Oh, well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, this man, he understands that mere obedience is inadequate as a response to the Lord God. It is inadequate first and foremost because of who the Lord is. The very nature of God demands a heartfelt response from his people. So who is this God? Well, Jesus says, quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Deuteronomy, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." So first, he is the Lord, our God. He has made himself personally known to us. He is our Lord. So that we can have a personal, a close, a loving relationship with him. And then he is Lord. Or in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament, he is Yahweh. He is the covenant-making God who makes the choice to love sinful, rebellious people. And not only to love them, but to rescue them from the power of sin that drives us down into self-serving desperation. This Lord, our God, the Lord, is one. Back then, in a world where there were thousands and thousands of supposed deities or gods, it was critical to understand that there was only one real God. The Lord is the only God. There is no other like him. He is incomparable, matchless, unique. He is the only Lord, and he is our Lord. But he is the Lord our God. He is God, and we are not. He is not like us. We are not like him. We have not existed forever. We did not create all things. We do not sustain the universe. We do not give life. He is truth. We are not. He is love. And so, not only will our feeble attempts at obedience not measure up to him, but that is not the response to the personal God of love that we should give. To reduce our approach to God to rule keeping is a bit like reducing marriage to rule keeping. Mike, will you take Sarah to be your wife? Will you mend things when they are broken? Sweep the chimney, rake up the leaves, load the dishwasher properly? And be obedient to these rules as long as you both shall live? No. Will you love her, comfort her, honour and protect her, and forsaking all others be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? That's marriage, and that is our relationship with God. So there's a very good reason why the Bible, from beginning to end, uses marriage as the illustration of God's relationship with his people. It is a relationship founded on exclusive, faithful, heartfelt love. And as the religious lawyer hears Jesus saying this, he agrees. He sees that this is the basis for his response to the Lord his God, the Lord who is one. But he is not able yet to commit himself to loving the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength. And that's why Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Not far, but not yet in a loving relationship with God. And perhaps that's you this morning. You understand that Jesus doesn't demand simply that we live a better life so as to impress him and gain acceptance. You understand that he has come down to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and commands us to love him. You understand that. You understand that a loving response is the only right response. But to make that response, well, you won't be alone. You will not be alone if you find it hard to give your heartfelt, total love to the Lord God. So let's try to answer some questions that you might have. First, what does it feel like? What does love for God feel like? It feels like love for anyone. So it means it varies from time to time and from person to person. How you feel your love for God will differ from how I feel my love for God. Sometimes love gives you butterflies in your tummy. Sometimes it's more of a painful longing, a longing to be closer. Sometimes as you look to your beloved, love puts a smile on your face. At other times, when you know you've done wrong, when you know you've wronged them, love fills you with sorrow. So how does love feel?
It's different. It varies.
I was at a conference this last week, and there were lots of Pentecostal Christians there. You know, the ones who like to throw their arms in the air and dance around and shout. And they're singing, and we're singing, and we're singing. It goes on for about 30 minutes, standing, singing songs over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they're getting really into this, and they're shouting, and they're, oh, I can't be doing with that. Can't be doing with that. It just does nothing for me. That's not how I express my love for God. So what does expressing love for God really look like? Well, first, and this is something we're probably not very good at, love expresses itself in a variety of ways, not necessarily like that, but it does express itself. Love does say, I love you. When did you last say to God, I love you? Maybe you've never done that. And we express our love for God in prayer, in song, and in scripture. And the Psalms are really helpful here. So Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. I love you. And then love includes obedience. Not obedience to impress, not obedience to gain acceptance, no, obedience out of love. So Jesus himself said, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The Apostle John says, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. You see, if we love the incomparable, matchless, unique Lord our God, then nothing will delight our hearts more than to walk his ways, to obey his commands. Loving obedience is true freedom and true humility. The freedom, the joy, the humanity that we see in all its fullness in Jesus. And of course, when temptation to disobey God is particularly strong, and that temptation will be different for each of us, but when that temptation is particularly strong, it is then that we need to express, to speak out our love for him. Because, you see, it is difficult to say, Lord, I love you with all my being, at the same time as gossiping, at the same time as flirting with a colleague, at the same time as watching pornography on the internet or getting drunk down the pub. I love you, Lord. Therefore, I love to obey you, even when it's difficult. Finally, love for God overflows in love for other people. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Most people out there in the world today think it's the other way around. They think it's love your neighbor first and then God will accept you. That's not what Jesus says. No, when you or I realize that the Lord our God, the only Lord, has loved us, then we love others. His love fills us and overflows from us to others. We love because he first loved us. But the first and common objection to love your neighbor as yourself is, what if I don't love myself? What if I hate myself? And sadly, desperately, that is a phrase we hear a lot, and perhaps more now than ever. But when someone hates themselves so much that they cease to care for themselves or harm themselves, we want someone to help them. We know that something is wrong. It is not right not to care for yourself. It is not healthy. It's suffering. It's agony. The normal human experience is to look after number one, is to feed your body, to keep warm, to rest, to play, to work. That's the normal human attitude. And you see, Jesus, love your neighbour as yourself. You're very quick to put yourself first. What about loving your neighbour like that? Putting them first. So what does that really look like? Well, John tells us, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech alone, but with actions and in truth. Last Saturday at the Sussex Gospel Partnership Conference, a lady called Jeanette Howard was explaining what love in church, in the church community, the church family, looks like for her. A single woman who loves gardening and DIY but does not cook. Well, loving Jeanette means asking her to come over and help you with the gardening or decorating the lounge. And then giving her lunch. And then sending her away with a lunch for tomorrow. It means, as she said, entrusting her with your 18-month-old son for an hour or so down the park. It means a text, a phone call. It means remembering an anniversary or perhaps a special birthday. And you see, we see here how the true religion that God desires is not about following 613 rules, but wholehearted love. Love for the Lord our God, who loved us so much he sent his Son. And allowing that love to overflow to others. Jesus looks at the lawyer. This lawyer who understands with his head that this is what God requires. And Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But here, this poor man, he's not yet brought himself to respond in love to the Lord his God. And that's what he needs to do to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he needs to do to receive eternal life. He needs to respond to the love of God with his own love. That's what relationships are all about, isn't it? And that's what we all need to do to come to a true and living relationship with the Lord God. Open ourselves to the life-filling and overflowing love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we then reflect back to him and out to others. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know what love is. We know it inherently, but we know it because we can look at the Lord Jesus and see his love for us that surpasses all other loves. We see it in the way that he cares for others. We see it in the way that he sets his face to Jerusalem and goes to the cross to rescue people like us. Our Heavenly Father, please give us not just the understanding of this, but the heartfelt response of love to you. if we have never made that declaration, I love you, please help us. And if our love has grown cold, please warm our hearts afresh. And may our love for you overflow here at St. Peter's in radical, self-giving love to one another, that the world may look in and say, see how they love each other. We ask this, Lord, for your glory's sake. Amen.